Good evening. I'm always asked to stand before you at this podium in the middle of the year. So I thought of really giving a sermon from the middle of the book. Then I changed my mind. So would you please turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we'll read only the first four verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You say it Haran, but I say it Haran. Haran. The Bible alone explains to us how, in the perfect creation that God has made, man, employing his free will, defied the will of God, bringing sin and death to the world. Without the scripture, we would know nothing why men behave so abominably in this fashion. Then the Bible goes on and says, and is eager and anxious to tell us how God himself acted to effect deliverance, to bring man back to him, to bring him back into right relationship with himself, being the God of the universe. Then a descendant of our first parents, the last Adam, is going to come, and he is going to save us. This is reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next decisive step in the God's plan of redemption is the salvation of the world. In the salvation of the world is his choice of one man named Abraham. It is said that this is one of the most pivotal passages in the whole Bible. This passage before us has been referred to as the most single important passage in the Bible. Perhaps it may be an exaggeration, but everything else that follows Genesis 12 throughout the Old Testament, the coming of Christ, the establishment of the church, the spread of the kingdom of God on earth, all over the world, ourselves being here tonight, and finally the new heavens and the new earth, they all flow from this great divine promise that God has made to Abraham. Allow me to justify these statements. We are told in the Bible that God homed in on this one man, Abraham. Who was he? Was he a religious man believing in God? No. Abraham was an idolater living in a pagan country, in the country of Iraq today, in the city of Ur. You say it Ur, but it is Ur. There is not the slightest hint in the passage that at this time Abraham was agonizing, that Abraham was seeking, that Abraham was praying, that Abraham was looking for God. But rather, the whole initiative in the call of Abraham was God's. God came to Ur. The good shepherd came seeking and finding Abraham. From that moment on, we find this is the pattern of God's saving enterprise throughout the Bible. For example, we find Moses in the backside of the desert shepherding the flock of his father-in-law For 40 years he has been doing that. Then one day he was confronted by a burning bush that was not consumed. Did he light that bush? No, God lit it. And from the midst of the bush, God revealed himself to Moses. He speaks with him. He calls him and he commissions him. That is the same picture of the call of Abraham repeated. Samuel, a little boy lying in his bed in the temple, and suddenly he hears the voice of God speaking to him, Samuel, Samuel. God meets with a teenage girl in Nazareth called Mary, saying, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. For thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. That's in Luke 1, 22, 28-31. Then two brothers are casting their nets into the sea, much like our brother John Landrum. And as they have also done so many times and many occasions, and unannounced, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them at their side and says to James and John, Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A man named Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth, and the Lord came unto him and said, Follow me. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, is up in a tree in the city of Jericho. The Lord called him and said, Come down, I am coming to your house tonight. Saul of Tarsus was on the road walking to Damascus when the Lord said unto him, Saul, Saul, the call of God is the saving business. None of those people was especially religious, and in fact, many of them were monsters and evil. But God stopped them in their ways and turned them around. They didn't continue in the same track as they have done before. Again, in our church history, we hear the same thing repeated. Saint Augustine in a garden met the Lord in a garden, and Luther in a storm. John Newton met the Lord in a storm in the middle of the Atlantic. People far from God, whose lifestyles and attitudes were sub-Christian, were confronted and changed by the Lord intervening in their lives. But the father of all these people was Abraham. Nothing could be starker than the change that God brought into his life. Think of what he had been compared to what he had become. The contrast is darkness and light. Apart from the voice of his conscience and faint memories of the old stories about the coming of a savior, which evidently his father, Terah, never had told him. Apart from these, Abraham knew nothing about the Lord. Abraham had no contact with the Lord. There was nothing in his background to help him. No prayer meetings. He heard the voice of God and he followed him. Some of us are blessed tonight. We have parents that are godly, and we come to church, we do everything that in our own opinion is proper and so forth. And when God asks us to go, do we go? We have a choice to make. Aren't you glad that God intervenes in men's lives? Aren't you delighted that he speaks to sinners in this world? Why should he speak to sinners in this world? Why should he set his love on us and deign to speak to us? Who are we? We do not deserve the creator of the universe speaking to people like us, but God loved us. He spoke to us and he called us. That is how it happened to many of us. God speaking to us is salvation applied to us. God calling us to follow him is his sovereign grace. God telling us to obey him is mercy, all immense and free. That is how God saves. Why did he save us? Because he loved us. Why should he love us? We have no idea why. But God is love. It is amazing grace that he should have loved me, especially when he knew all about me. It's amazing grace that he should love you when he knew all about you. Many years later, a man soon to be stoned to death preached to those that were lusting after his blood. Stephen told them very plainly what had happened back in Ur of the Chaldeans on this momentous occasion. He said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." That's in Acts 7:2. Here we see two vastly opposing entities. What greater contrast could you find in these two entities? On the one hand, an unbelieving worshiper of the moon god Nana, and on the other hand, the glory of God. And yet, this Lord appeared to pagan Abraham to do him much good, to bring him to the fold. It was amazing grace that saved a wretch like Abraham. Firstly, what characterized the voice of God when he called him? It was a voice bursting of love. It was like a marriage proposal. God came to Abraham like a man to a woman. He came to ask for one thing. He virtually said, "I want you." He significantly used the isolating singular pronoun, "thee." "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." The Lord demanded, as a lover who proposes to a one of his own affections rested, Abraham should leave everything else in the world in order to become his, that he should leave his family and join God's family. The people of God becomes his people. When God comes to us in the gospel, he speaks to us his word, and then we are encouraged to hear and heed his voice, doing what he asks, because it is the most loving voice we have ever heard. God's love comes to us in his words. Secondly, it was a voice of authority. It was the creator of Genesis 1 who was speaking to Abraham. He wasn't making a suggestion, "Oh, Abraham, I think you'd be more relaxed in a rural lifestyle setting. May I suggest to you to consider going to the land of Canaan?" It wasn't like that at all. No, not at all. It was a command. Leave. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father. These were commands that touched all that was dear to Abraham, the whole being, all his life, uprooting him from one end to another to something strange to him totally. In the New Testament, we have similar phrases to leave. We have the word call and calling. He calls us. The gospel is not a helpful tip for happier living. It comes to us with all the authority of Almighty God. When this God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he went to Galilee and began to preach to the people there in that land. That same land which God had promised to Abraham 2 millennia earlier and to his descendants thereafter. This is how the Lord preached. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It was the word of the King of Kings to rebellious subjects. The gospel call is not a nice option when you are deciding that maybe Jesus can make you happy, or maybe he could enhance your life. Maybe not. It was a command. to submit to your rightful sovereign. Thirdly, it was a voice that required sacrifice. The voice of God was uprooting Abraham from everything he knew and cared about. The Lord didn't say, "I'll be your God and we can have fellowship together in Ur or in Haran." It is simply, you know, "Come, we'll have a good time together." He simply told Abraham that he had to go. At first, God did not tell where. He told him, "Leave." Abraham actually knew about Canaan from the old times, you know, when Haran told him, when Terah told him about it, but never went there. But all that was that God has said to him, "You have to go to a place I will show you." There were no verbal pictures at all given to Abraham about a land that is flowing with milk and honey, about beautiful valleys and mountains, about fields of corn warmed by the flowing breeze in the sun. There were no shots of rivers with fish jumping up and down in a gentle breeze. No colored brochures as we know of today. There were no roads from Ur to get there. He's got to walk in the desert in an uncharted path. There were no police, no restaurants, and no arrest areas as we are accustomed to today. Once he had got to Canaan, there would be no instant communication with his folks back in Ur. No telephones, no emails, nothing. He may never, ever see them again. It is the same picture like we have recently experienced two hundred years ago, about William Carey of India. He never, ever saw the kinfolk that he left back in England. He went to India as a missionary, stayed 42 years there, and died there. Never saw them again. Same like Abraham. It was a call of great sacrifice and cross-bearing, and it was the first word Abraham had ever heard. Leave. Leave and count the cost. The Lord was saying, as he always says to those being invited, to follow him. Come and follow me. Fourthly and last, it was a voice demanding a visible response. Leave and go, said God. Abraham had to come to a decision. What he was going to spend as in the remaining days of his life. Was he to continue in Ur of the Chaldees, worshipping the moon god and the pagan society? Or was he to come and put his belief in the Almighty God? He has to choose. Like you and I, we have to choose. There is a fork in the road, and Abraham couldn't walk both ways because they were going into two different directions. What was going to be his chief end in life? As I said, to serve the moon god Nana, or to serve the God of hosts, Jehovah. He had to choose. He could not choose them both. They were two different gods with two different characters and rewards and blessings. He'd been serving Nana as long as he could remember, and the deepest longing of his life and of his heart, yearnings, had not been fulfilled under the moon god Nana. He and Sarai had not become parents, and the crib was empty in the home. What am I going to do? Am I going to stay here with Dad, with my business, and with my friends, in all the hustle and bustle of the mighty city of Ur, or am I going to walk with God in all the adventure and abundant life that he has to offer? Count the cost. It is in these terms that the gospel is presented to us. Come, take up your cross and follow me. come, take up your cross and follow me. In Luke 14:27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It is a summons to a whole new lifestyle. Think of Peter's words to the first century church in Corinth. In 1 Peter 4:3-5, we read, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 1 Peter 4. You have to choose. Here on this one hand is all your life is that is giving you just now and all that is going to give you in the future. Here on the other hand is the living God. Which one are you going to choose? We are told, so Abraham left. As the Lord had told him, he left. Verse 4. Let Abraham be our example and our encouragement. We've got 4,000 years of church history. We've got the Sermon on the Mount. We've got the coming of the Savior. We've got the whole New Testament. But for to me to live is Christ. He lost his way in Ur and totally forgot it at that moment. He left his heart in Ur and took off. He became a non-person in Ur, all to obey his Lord. Let us hear the word that God tells us today. Through Jesus Christ, we enjoy many blessings in this life and much, much more blessings in the life to come. Let Christ be our example. Did he not leave behind his heavenly home and come to earth for our sakes? He took a journey from heaven that started in a stable, then in a garden, and then on a cross, and then on a tomb. Let Christ be our example. He came to love. He came to love us, to redeem us from our sins. The second point I would like to make is this. What demands did the Lord make to Abraham? In verse 1, he said, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. He was commanded to do three things: to leave his country, to leave his people, and to leave his father's house. What exactly is that saying to us today, we who are the children of Abraham? Does it mean that we all have to leave the place where we are living? Right here in Greensboro. Does it tell us to leave by taking the example of Abraham? To leave our friends and to leave our family and move somewhere else. Let me ask you, is your name Abram? If your name Abram, yes, you have to do that. But no, you're not Abram. It was a specific command to Abram, not to you and me. Paul wrote to Christians living in a very similar city like Ur. This time it was the city of Corinth. He said, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. That's in 1 Corinthians 7:24. Then he spoke to a believing Christian girl, a wife, that she should stay married to the unbelieving husband. Each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him to and to which God has called him to. But when people come to the Lord, they are itching to do everything for the Lord. They have huge plans. Let me go out to here, let me go out there. I want to preach, I want to evangelize, and so forth. But Paul is telling us, stay with your families. Paul ordered those new Christians in Corinth, stay with your families. He exhorted them to help their children and help their aged parents. Stay at your jobs, serve your masters, be a witness there. We are told that the demonic man in Gadara, after he was healed by Christ, he was ordered to go home and tell what great things the Lord has done to him. We are not like Abraham, so to immediately leave home, to leave all our responsibilities, our jobs, our families, our friends, and become self-appointed evangelists. That will follow later, if it is so called by God. When God gives us the sign and we know it, that will follow later when we go and start to become evangelists. We are to remain in the situation that God called us to, and to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ where we are. It was different with Abraham. God had prepared a huge real estate tract for him in the land of Canaan, to be his inheritance and the inheritance of his descendants forevermore. He was going to be the father of a great nation, living in a prepared land, the land of God. He was a whole new chapter of how God is going to deal with our world, and Abraham was the instrument and the fountainhead of all this. There was going to be a new family of faith. There was going to be a new tribal system with 12 tribes, all descended from Jacob, his grandson. There was going to be clans and families, with this land being possessed and passed from one generation to another. God sent Abram to this land to start this new family. The land is now belonging to the Lord. Abraham had to physically leave Ur of the Chaldeans as God commanded. The command was unique to Abraham, as I said, but it had three applications for us today, tonight. When the gospel comes to us and says, leave your country, we need to realize to cease living for this age. John Bunyan called it the city of destruction. We are to leave the city of destruction, to leave this age of which we have become a part. And we set on a pilgrimage day by day, following the Lord Jesus Christ to his home in heaven. We realize that the kingdom to which we have belonged by nature is the kingdom of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have the world system, organized, sinful, fallen, godless society, and we start to live in an alternative community. We live by the Bible. We live as the Christians, with new vacations, 6 days of work and a day of rest. We have new books to read, new CDs to listen to, conferences to attend, such as Skyland. We leave the world that we have known and get a new community. God's community becomes ours. We are the children of God according to his purpose. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, as Luther has said. What are all those compared to the abundant and precious provisions that the Lord Jesus Christ can provide? Secondly, when Abraham was told to leave his people, he realized that henceforth his people would be those he would live in the distant Canaan. All of us are called into the new fellowship of the Christian church. There we go to find our closest friends. There the strong will uphold the weak, support the weak. And when we become strong, we in our turn will support the weak. We will bear one another's burdens. We will love those people who come to us with pure heart, fervently. A great change in your life and mine has now occurred. You know the living God and you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Your people are God's people. What about your earlier acquaintances? Friends that you go to, unbelievers, their gangs, or any society that you belong to and so forth. Do you just leave them there and stay with them and so forth? You are now God's child if you believe in Christ. As God's child, you have one responsibility, and one major responsibility is that through your life, you start with them to tell them about the new faith that you have, the new redemption that you received, the new happiness and joy that you have in your heart. What about your former acquaintances and neighbors also? Do you just cut them out of your life as dead people without any explanation? No. They have been your friends all your life. They are obviously the first people for you to speak to them, to tell them about the new change in your life. Your first responsibility is to speak to them about the Savior. You have to tell them what he has done to you and change your life around. If they resist you, dismiss you, and show anger towards you because you have now changed your life and is no longer fun to be with them, never mind. Just be there. Take it with patience and kindness and overcome their evil with good. Remember the law, what the Bible tells us. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. He comes first. It is no longer crucial that what others think about you. Our concerns are preeminently what God thinks of us. So, secondly, we leave the people. God gets the priority in our life. Thirdly, Abram was told to leave his father's household. The Apostle Peter speaks of deliverance from vain conversation. That is the empty lifestyle which we receive by tradition from our unbelieving fathers. They never tell us much about the Lord, that they are unbelieving and so forth. They don't mind us going to church, provided that we don't become fanatic. They are empty of the living God and his word and his great salvation. The father of Abraham, Terah, he never told him about the Lord Jesus, about God, about Jehovah, although he knew about it. It was known from the time of the flood and so forth. They never knew from the time of the man fell in the Garden of Eden. They know that the descendant will come and crush the serpent's head. But they never taught these things. They lived the pagan life of the society they lived in for 20 generations. Now there is, by coming to the Lord, there is tension in the family. You are gently but firmly opposing the thoughts and beliefs of your fathers and your mothers, because they are no longer true to you. They tell you something that you don't believe in. You found the true faith in Christ Jesus. So there is tension in the family. There is no way that such resistance can be avoided. Our relationships with unbelieving parents could be like walking on an eggshell, a razor's edge. However, you must know this. You must be absolutely committed to this, that When you become a Christian, you honor your father and your mother as you have never ever honored them before. You show them what a thoughtful and respectful son or daughter the Lord has made you. It would be a fearful family if the truly religious children were the least caring for their parents. However, should your parents be consistently persuaded to defy God and they mock your faith and they resist you and try to influence you to recant, even though they are coming from your own fathers and mothers and household, which you love and respect dearly. Christians walk a razor's edge between submission and loving resistance. Love for him is love divine or love excelling. Now, the third point is, what promises did God make to Abraham? And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What blessings are promised here? Abraham leaves his country to be made a nation. It can't be, but Abraham has to leave first. Abraham bids farewell to his people, and then all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. But Abraham must leave first. Abraham must forsake his father's household, yet he is promised a son. But Abraham must leave first. It is as he obeys the Lord that blessings come upon him. The God who came to Adam and Eve with the bad news of his curse affecting the whole earth has come again, but now he announces the blessing that comes through Abraham, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. That is me. That is you. We are part of the people of the earth. We are part of those people living in Greensboro. So he will bless North Carolina, and God will bless Greensboro. And that blessing will be through this man living in Ur, Abraham, the son of Terah. That is why these verses are the most important verses of the Old Testament. What are men striving for to attain these days? A life of blessedness, by building towers and cities, worshiping the sun and the moon. Abram was going to receive without money and without any work. Here was a pagan who had done absolutely nothing at all, no bargain between God, no contract signed, nothing struck between him and God, but God came to him. God came and spoke, promising him everything. He announced worldwide blessings to come through Abram. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the word bless is mentioned or occurs 5 times. But now, in the first 2 verses of this passage that we read in chapter 12 of Genesis, the word bless is mentioned 5 times. But the first promise that God would make to Abraham is that he would make him a great nation. Cain built a city, but it was destroyed by the flood. The people in Babel built a city with a high tower. It was never finished and became a monument showing their own arrogance. Ur of the Chaldeans was a mighty city with libraries, schools, restaurants, and everything like any metropolis today. It was such a mighty city. But almost 4,000 years later, it has been covered in dust and is an archaeological site. Abraham was going to develop not merely a city, but a nation, a great nation with territory and people far more in numbers than the sand, sea, than the sea sand and the stars in heaven. In the Bible, every nation begins with a man. This new nation began with a man who obeyed the Lord, who became the friend of God. God made Abraham's nation the old covenant of Israel. Then it developed into a new covenant, a holy nation, which we belong to now, the true Israel of God. That's we who believe in Christ Jesus. You enter this kingdom by a new birth, and then ours is the kingdom of God, one that can never, ever be destroyed. The city of God remaineth. Israel would continue to be a great nation only while they were faithful to the God of Abraham, while they served the Lord, while they kept his commandments, while they listened to the voice of his prophets, and refused to bow down and worship other gods, such as Baal and Nanas. Then God's blessings would be on that nation. However, when they stoned the prophets that God had sent them, 10 tribes disappeared into captivity and soon were lost. 2 tribes of the nation were taken into captivity, into a long exile in Babylon. When they crucified the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman, under the orders of professing high priests of Jehovah, then God took the kingdom from them and gave it to others. God wouldn't go on blessing that earthly nation any longer. Although they have shouted, "We have Abraham as our father," our Lord tells them, "Do the works of Abraham, of your father Abraham, and you will be blessed." The nation was taken from them and given to another. It is we believing Gentiles who are now the sons of Abraham, we who believe in the God of Abraham. The second promise was, "I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." How do you get a real name? How do you get a real blessing? God alone can give it. He must make your name great. That's the only way to do it. Abraham gets a great name from God. It is a name that endures for centuries unto this day. It has reached us here in Greensboro. We are told that men in the time of Noah were men of renown. Literally means men with big names. Who are they today? No one ever knows anything about them. The people that built the towers in Babel and the great city of Babel and so forth, where are they? No one hears anything about them at all. Abraham had been an utter nobody, and he had done nothing, yet when God came close and had dealings with him, Abraham received a name that had lasted for 4,000 years unto this day. Someday, someone will find in a cemetery or outside a crematorium a little plaque bearing a name on it, but no one will ever know who it belongs to. If you visit a cemetery, you see so many names. Do you know who they are? No. Our generation will go, we know our loved ones who they are, but when the second generation, will they know who they are? No. All of them disappear to oblivion. No name, nothing. They become nothing. You want to make a name for yourself? God alone can make your name great. A true great name is one that God writes down in the record of the Lamb's Book of Life, with the names of all his saints and apostles. Their names are great and will last forever and ever, honored by the angels. Hear the words of Christ. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John 12:26. Also, God says to Abraham, thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham was given the privilege to be a blessing to others. How many times here we hear people say, oh, you've been a great blessing to me, and so forth. Yes, we are a blessing one to another. Don't you know such people yourself? Yes, you do. What a blessing they have been to you and to me. There's nothing more wonderful than to be a blessing to others. Abraham became such a blessing to millions of people, to us today. This is what God offers all the sons of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be given a name and we will become a blessing. Finally, God told him, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And thee, and in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. How will we be blessed by God? By our enthusiasm for Abraham, and by the covenant that God made with him and his seed forever. We can say, thank you, Lord, for meeting with Abraham. Thank you for making a covenant with him, which still lasts today, so that the people of the world, in Europe, in China, America, in North Carolina, would be blessed greatly through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by receiving forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. God blesses such people. But those who are disdain Abraham and his God are still under the curse of our first parents. A whole world is divided by Abraham. There are sheep and goats. There are covenant keepers and covenant breakers. We are either on the Lord's side or against the Lord. Everywhere we go, people have to choose. And so we will be either a blessing or a curse. But no one can ignore us. It was so with the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No one ever came in contact with him and remained the same. No one ever came in contact with him and remained neutral. This is what God says to each pilgrim in the life of faith. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So this is God's design for the Christian. Your life as the children of Abraham will be vital with the vitality of God himself that he gives you to possess. Then all the families of the earth who respond to your message, to your contacts, will be blessed through you. This is happening now quietly and powerfully in so many parts of the world, in China, South America, India, in the Middle East, and in Europe and elsewhere. The universal usefulness of the children of Abraham is manifest as people turn from worshiping anything else and come to be worshiping the living God. God is taking little Christians like you and me and changing the world through them. All people on the earth will be blessed by you. Verse 3. This is a comprehensive and marvelous promise. Isn't it a marvelous promise that we could affect the people around us and bring them to the heavenly family? Can you see that in these brief words which God told Abraham of old? God has encompassed truth about life that came to be written in the pages of the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. All you can read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Acts, the Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, all through Revelation. All that you see here is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Here we find the Savior Jesus Christ. The blessing coming on earth through Abraham include all the blessings that God offers to do with every sinner who comes from the world in repentance and believes through Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you bless your word to us tonight. We thank you for your covenant grace with Abraham. We thank you and bless you here in Greensboro that you would bless us and know our background. We thank you for speaking to us and helping us. We pray that we have to take costly decisions. We pray to handle our entangled family affairs and friends together, to bring them to the Lord. We pray that we'll be ambassadors for Christ. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We also pray that we have wisdom and so much greater than all our little wits, that we have grace to speak and grace to stay silent and grace to fear. O God, help us as we pray, and bless thy word again, for we ask it in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.